I'd like you to turn with me to an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in 1 Kings, chapter 19. This is an account of a man by the name of Elijah, who was a faithful prophet of God many, many years ago. And I love this story. It has a lot of teaching in it. But besides all of that, it tells us something about our Father, our Heavenly Father, and His love and His compassion for us as humankind. It also tells us something about our own human weakness. And we find that in the life of Elijah. He was a man of God, a man of faith, but God shows us that like everyone else, we struggle. We have dark times in our lives. We have temptation. We have trials. But God is always there for us. And I'd like us to kind of think about Elijah's prayer to God and look at God's response to his prayer. Now, as we read through it, you'll find out what his prayer was. And we'll kind of take a look at four factors that help us understand why God responded to Elijah's prayer the way he did. So let's just read some of the verses in chapter 19. First of all, maybe reading the first 18 verses and maybe talk a little bit about how this whole account develops. Because before this chapter, Elijah had been really called by God to serve in a way that was very, very difficult for him. His life was in jeopardy. King Ahab was ruling at that time. And if you look back to previous verses, you'll find that King Ahab was one of the worst kings. In fact, it's interesting when you read some of the passages before, when God's word talks about all the kings, one was worse than the one before him, and another one was worse than that. And when Ahab came to power, he says he was worse than all of them that came before him. But he was worse in a lot of ways because he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel brought with her, this Phoenician woman, brought with her all of her idol worship. And her intent was to make the national religion of Israel the worship of Baal. And the people were beginning to succumb to kind of this kind of thing. And Elijah was God's messenger to the people during that kind of a day, when everybody was giving up on the God, the only true God, the God that had rescued Israel, that had redeemed Israel, had done so much for his people. And so Elijah the prophet was not appreciated at all by King Ahab, nor by his wife. In fact, they said in so many words, this fellow always prophesies bad for us. But he was faithful. But in a lot of ways, we'll find he was stretched in the ministry that God called him to. And I don't look at Elijah as a failure at all. He just is another human being. That's what the Bible says in James, that he was a man of like passions like the rest of us. He had his human traits, and he was subject to fear and to a whole lot of other things that we as humans are subject to. But let's just read the account in chapter 19 and see if we can get some help and encouragement from this passage. This has often been a help to me in different ways, because God understands me and he understands you, and he is the one that has made us. He's the one that's also redeemed us. And he loves us and he cares for us. And you see that coming through in this passage. God's love and care for his faithful servant, even though in a lot of ways he was struggling. And so Ahab, after this great victory that was accomplished by God through Elijah at Carmel, Mount Carmel, you'll remember the story how Mount Carmel was a place where actually the gods of Baal, considered to be a sacred place. And so God told Elijah, bring all those people together, and plus all the gods of Baal, the 450 men there, and then you put a, so you have them put a sacrifice on the altar, and you'll put a sacrifice on the altar, and you'll have and ask the gods of Baal to call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And so Elijah just faithfully followed God's instructions. And he was alone there with all of those men who are gods of Baal and who represented the gods of Baal, the idols that God hated, idols of stone, idols that couldn't hear, idols that couldn't talk. And the people had succumbed to this worship in a lot of ways. And yet Elijah was all by himself, stood against all of those men and said, okay, your turn to call down fire from heaven. And if you read the account, you'll find they tried and tried and tried. They cut themselves. They did all kinds of things. And he did it all day long. They come to the evening sacrifice. Nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And when Elijah called upon God, after he soaked the altar with water numerous times, fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. It's interesting when you read that. They consumed the sacrifice, and the stones melted into sand and so on. And that was an awesome demonstration of the power of Almighty God. And the people, when that had happened, actually cried out and said, well, in verse 30 of chapter 18, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trenches. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said, Take the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Get thee up and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. You remember the story how there was rain for three and a half years. There was no rain for 3.5 years. And God ultimately sent that as a judgment upon Ahab. And he used Elijah to ultimately bring the rain. But then we come to chapter 19, and we read, and Ahab then, after all of this, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And Elijah had done through the power of God, obviously. And then Jezebel, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them, hurt all the 450 men that were killed by Elijah, by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, this man who had been so faithful to God, who alone stood for God, and trusted God to bring fire down from heaven, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And this was his prayer, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time, touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, tornado type wind, I suppose, and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous. You notice he says the same thing exactly all over again. I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Remember what Elijah said, I'm alone, I'm alone. God says to him in the end, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth which has kissed him. There are four things that I just want to call your attention to and notice with regard to the prayer that God did not answer in the way that Elijah had hoped. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because he really knows what's best for us, and we don't know sometimes what is really best for us. But we can always trust him. Sometimes we say that God says no to our prayers. Sometimes he doesn't say anything at all. He just seems like he's not hearing us, right? And sometimes he grants us our requests, but we can always trust him because he always knows what is best for us. But there's a verse in Psalm 103, before we kind of look at these four factors, we find Elijah, rather than facing up to Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, after all, he had the strength and the faith to stand before 450 men in Baal worshipers, and to stand there and trust God to send fire down from heaven. And then we find him running away from a woman who had a lot of power because she was the wife of the king. And one does not want to make Elijah look like something less than he is. He was a human being who struggled. He had been stretched way beyond his limits. He was working, in a sense, way out of his comfort zone. And the problem was he started to look at things from his point of view rather than what God had in store for him. And so there are four things that I want us to notice. The first thing that I want us to notice, as I think about this verse in Psalm 103, and you don't have to turn to it, but it says there, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. It's not God's love and pity that saves us, but God's grace. Ephesians 2 says, and we know it well, by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Grace is love that has paid a price. And Jesus has expressed to us the love of God and his love for us at a place called Calvary. And so in these verses before, he speaks of redemption. And we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this access to God. And we have a Father who loves us and who cares for us and who pities us. But the word pity here is not feeling sorry in a light sense. It has the sense of being compassionate, but being more than compassionate, being having a feeling, a real feeling for another's sufferings. And that's what God felt for his servant Elijah. He had a real feeling and a sense of what God, what Elijah was going through for him. And I want us to know, because this pity, this compassion that God had, was not a shallow thing. It was not an emotional thing. It was a deep feeling of compassion for God's servant Elijah, because Elijah had been faithful. It was just that, in a lot of ways, he began to look at things from his point of view in the end. And so the first thing I notice here is that God looked behind Elijah and saw what he had been through. God didn't say to him, "Okay, Elijah, we all can see clearly that, in a sense, Elijah had failed. Instead of standing up and being counted for God, he ran away. Yet you see the humanness, the human part of Elijah, the fear that he had. His life was in jeopardy, and he understood that. It had always been in jeopardy. But he began to look at things from his point of view. He had expected, I believe, totally, that somehow when God had wrought this great miracle, that the people were going to turn to God. Well, they did initially, but that didn't work out that way, and he began to doubt. That's what Satan does. He sows always seeds of doubt. He did that in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. That's what he did with Eve. He sowed the seed of doubt. He said, "Hath God said that you will surely die?" Well, surely God had said that, but that's all Satan did. He planted that seed of doubt. He does that in our mind. Does God really love you? Does God really care for you? Does God really have a plan for your life? And somehow Elijah, in all of his human weakness, having been stretched physically, emotionally, spiritually beyond what anyone could expect under those circumstances, God looked behind him and saw what he had been through. And we all know that when we're tired, exhausted, stretched to the limit, God taking us through sometimes some situations which are impossible. I have found in my life, having gone through some real difficulties, that you can't even pray and God is there. I think Elijah, in a lot of ways, was in that situation. In fact, we'll notice in a little bit I believe he was not only discouraged, but he had gotten himself to a place where he was totally depressed. This is a servant of God. God didn't say to him, "Elijah, you're a man of God. You're my prophet. Stand up and be counted. You're not supposed to fail." But he didn't do that. You see, God in his grace, he understands us as humans. He understands our humanity. He understands our human weakness. And he understands that we have limits. And he just provided so graciously. He looked behind Elijah and saw him. He provided so graciously for Elijah. What did he do? He did some miraculous things. On one occasion, he sent ravens to feed him. I mean, that's unheard of. Ravens, I mean, they're vultures. They get everything they can, everything they get, and eat everything they can. But God provided ravens to feed him. Well, in this particular instance, at this point, God provided an angel to come along and to give him some food and something to drink and then allow him to rest for a bit. He did this two times. God knew that his servant had gone beyond his comfort zone and he'd worked himself up in a bit, and so it was not possible to see things right. You know, my experience has been, having been on a number of mission boards, that missionaries often get to the place because The fields are white to harvest, the laborers are few, and missionaries are often overworked. We need to pray for missionaries. We need to pray for those who serve the Lord. They work 24/7, and oftentimes they work beyond that, and they're stretched. And sometimes we've found that the nerves get stretched, and you're tired, and you say things, and you snap at one another, and you say things you don't really mean, just like Elijah did. This is where he was, and he says to God, "Take away my life." I don't think Elijah really wanted to die. If he wanted to die, he would have laid down and said, "Okay, Jezebel, kill me." But he didn't. He ran away. So I don't think Elijah wanted to die. But he was so tired, he thought maybe death would be best. But God had something much, much better for Elijah. In fact, it was never in God's plan for Elijah to die, was it? Because, you know, remember, the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Enoch never died. And neither did Elijah. Elijah never had to face death, and it was never a part of God's plan for Elijah to die. But Elijah didn't understand that at that point, of course. That was his prayer. He said, "Lord, take my life." We all know that when we're in a situation where we're stretched, we're tired, we're emotionally drained, we become discouraged. And when we're in this kind of situation, we say things we don't really mean. I think that's what happened here with Elijah. But the Lord, God, pities us. He has compassion on us. He knows what we're going through. And he takes our human nature into account when considering our requests. And he always knows what is best for us. So the Lord looked back to the recent events in Elijah's life and understood, as he always does, what motivated him to pray. And he understands what motivates us to pray. Sometimes greed motivates us to pray. Sometimes some not very good things motivate us to pray. But we need to learn to pray in the will of God. Well, I don't think, as I said before, that Elijah was genuinely wanting to die. And so God did not answer that prayer, but primarily because God had something better. God gave Elijah what he really needed. As I mentioned before, he sent some angels along to minister to his physical needs and to provide food and water for him and so on. And then he directed him to go to Mount Horeb, where there God demonstrated his power and who he was in the tornado and the earthquake and the fire. But all along, God was not necessarily wanting to impress Elijah as to who he was. Elijah knew who he was. What God wanted to do with Elijah is speak to him, and he had to bring him to the place where Elijah would be ready to listen. God looked behind Elijah and saw what he had been through, and how gracious that was of God. And then the second thing that we learn from this is that God looked within Elijah. And I look at a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where there again we, prophetically speaking, we find God pointing towards forward towards the Lord Jesus coming, who would be the foundation of the church and would be the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation upon which we can build our lives. And he says this: "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation." And then he says this: "He that believeth shall not make haste." It wasn't that Elijah didn't believe God. It wasn't that he didn't trust God. It wasn't that he didn't understand that the sovereignty and the power and the authority of God. It was just that in his humanness at this point, his faith was failing, maybe. It was very difficult for him under all the circumstances that he had gone through. And his mind began to go to work. And that often happens with us. When we think of our humanness God has made us in such a way that we are mind, and we are will, and we are emotions. And that's a part of our humanness. That's what Adam and Eve had before the fall. That's what Satan appealed to, the mind. And he planted the seed of doubt in the mind. We sometimes say things like the heart is the center of our being, and that's true. The Bible says, but the mind and the heart, I find in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and I could make a sermon out of this, the mind and the heart are very, very closely connected. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, we think with our minds, but the heart and the mind are very close together. Another example, just quickly, is when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear a child, and Mary, of course, wasn't even married yet, and this was sort of a shock to her, I'm sure. But what does the Bible said when the angel said, you're going to bear the Son of, that holy thing, which is called the Son of God? It says she pondered these things, or she thought about them in her heart. And so you'll find that the heart and the mind are very closely connected. That's who we are. And so as Elijah began to think about these things from his perspective, he thought about Jezebel coming, seeking his life and sending men after him. He thought about the fact that his ministry maybe wasn't very effective. He thought about the fact that the people weren't listening and they weren't turning to God the way they should. So he thought all these things began in his mind. And then the will went into the act. The mind is the thinker, and the will is the chooser, and the emotions are the feelers. And when he made the wrong decision and ran away, he wasn't feeling very good. He got depressed, in fact. And so we see all of these things at work. And so the problem that Elijah was having was a problem in his own innermost being, in his heart. And so God takes time to look within. First of all, he had seen everything that Elijah had been through. Now he takes time to look within. In Elijah's prayer, he said, Lord, take my life. He didn't really mean that. But he said something else. Do you remember what it was? He said, I'm not better than my fathers. Maybe there was a little bit of pride in his heart. We don't know. But it seems that that was the case. Why would he have said, I'm not better than my fathers? He must have thought, I really was. The other thing that he says several times, even when God confronted him and asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah, in the cave? He says, I only am left. Everybody else is forsaking you, not me. And yet that wasn't the case at all. In fact, if you read the whole account, you'll find that when he came to Obadiah, who was in the king's palace, serving there, and he was a man of God also, and he says to Ahab, when he first came to, he says to Elijah, when Elijah first came to Ahab to tell, came to Obadiah to tell Ahab that he was going to come and present it on Mount Carmel, Obadiah said to him, you know, you're telling me that you're coming to, you want to see Ahab? And if I go tell Ahab, you want to see him, and you disappear, my life is on the line. And so they had this discussion. But in that discussion, Obadiah says to him, you know, he says, you're not the only one. He said, I have hidden 100 men who are prophets of God. I've hidden them away in groups of 50 in one place and 50 in another. And I have provided bread and water for them. Now, how Obadiah did that, if he'd ever been found out, he'd been in big trouble. But that's what he did. So in addition to all the others that were that had not bowed to Baal, the 7,000 and 100, and perhaps there were others. Elijah wasn't the only one, but he got occupied with himself. And so he was struggling with this heart of pride. Take my life. I'm not better than my father's. It seems, and it's easy for any of us. Pride is such an awful thing. We know that God hates it. But if I've the thing that I've struggled most with, I have to say, in my Christian life, is pride. It's an awful thing. It has a way of rearing its ugly head so many times. I like what is said by someone who wrote, pride is like a beard that grows all night long. The only way to get rid of it is shave it off every morning. So we have to deal with pride because it's a terrible thing. How many times we have done something for God and asked for his help, and he's been just demonstrated his power and his presence, and we take the credit for it. And how many times we have to confess that? Pride is an awful thing. And it attacks all of us. It's a part of our humanness as well. Well, seems that Elijah was more concerned about his reputation than about his ministry. Self-pity moved in. He had worked so hard for God. He had been so faithful. Every time God had said something to Elijah, you read in the scripture over and over again, God, the Lord spoke, Elijah went. The Lord spoke, and Elijah went. You find this again and again. That was Elijah. And God was aware of that. And he was very compassionate towards his servant who had been overworked and overtired. And we find Elijah wandering in the wilderness, just struggling with all of this stuff as he was evaluating it from his perspective. The mind is where the thoughts are. If you think long enough about something, you're going to begin to move in that direction. That's why Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, says to us and gives us clues as to what we're to think about in life. Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there any praise, what does it say? Think on these things. The mind is where the thoughts are. It's important what we as believers think about. Elijah's whole problem as he ran from Jezebel was that he began to live by sight and not by faith. And what Elijah needed at this point, and God was working on that, he was working towards that, was a need to have his heart changed, to have his mind redirected. He didn't need an end to his life. Then quickly, God looked beyond Elijah. And if you take the time to look at just a verse in 2 Kings chapter 3, it says in verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said to him, as the Lord liveth, and as the Lord so as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And it was there that Elisha saw Elijah no more. God looked beyond him and knew what he had planned for the life of his servant. What if God had not answered, or had answered, Elijah's prayer? Said, okay, Elijah, I'll let you die. There are a lot of things that he would have missed. Maybe he would have missed that time when he appeared with with the Lord Jesus and Moses on a Mount of Transfiguration, as we read of in Matthew 17. But God had a wonderful plan for his life. Elijah was one of God's greatest servants. Jesus makes reference to him. James makes reference to him. And again, as I said later, he was given the privilege of being with the Lord and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. If God had answered his prayer, he would have died a defeated man. God still had more for Elijah to do, and he gave him some helpers along the way, as we read in the last part of that section in 1 Kings 19. The Lord always knows what is best for us, and he wants always to give us his best. We just need to trust him. So God looked behind Elijah and saw what he had been through, and he didn't answer his prayer. He looked within Elijah so that Elijah could have an opportunity also to take a long look at who he was. And he looked beyond Elijah. Elijah would soon learn that he had something better that was planned for his life, and that is he would never see death. When I think about this, it's really possible for us as believers to never see death. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And we know all the scriptures that tell us how sin came into the world, how death came into the world, and how death passed upon all men. And none of us like to think about dying. I'm 87 years old, and I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Jesus is coming again. And it's very possible that those of us who live in this lifetime, this world's a mess. The world's going on to judgment. And this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. But it's very possible that Jesus could come today. People have been saying that for years. I know. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to wait for the Son of God from heaven. Way back, 2,000 years ago, people, believers, were waiting for Jesus to come. This was one of the great truths that has been communicated to us through the Apostle Paul. But Jesus is coming again. And one day, as the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those who are going to. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's possible if the Lord would come today, we'll never see death. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. But if the Lord calls me through death, I'm still going to be ushered into his wondrous presence by his grace, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Well, God had something better for Elijah. God has something much better if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for you too. Something much, much better. So much better that we can't even talk about it. Heaven is beyond human description, just as God's love is, God's faithfulness, God's mercy. All the attributes of God are beyond our human ability to describe. We understand more and more the greatness of his love and the greatness of his goodness. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's paradise where Jesus is. And one day we're going to enjoy all that God has for us for all eternity. And when we get there, we're going to say, like the Queen of Sheba did when she came to see all of Solomon's glory, the half has not been told. I think that's even an understatement, that the half had not been told. We will stand in wonder and amazement at God's love and his mercy and his grace and his goodness and all he's prepared for all eternity. And we're going to explore heaven. We're going to explore the galaxies of his creation and so much more. When you think of it, one can hardly wait. But then God responded finally to what he saw in Elijah. He looked behind him, saw what he had been through. He looked within his heart. And even though, and he saw that Elijah's prayer was not in his best interest. And even though the Lord didn't answer Elijah's prayer, he didn't leave him alone and helpless. he brought along Elisha, and helped him to put his life back together. He saw his servant tired and hungry, refreshed him, and the angels provided for him. And then God sent him to Horeb. And there he experienced the tornado and the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But that's not really what God wanted him to experience. God asked him twice, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" About a year ago, and I was studying the Gospels, I noticed, and you may have noticed too in some of the messages that I've given, also at a couple of funerals, I used the Epistle of James, "What is your life?" I noticed how many times Jesus asked questions. And as I looked through the Gospels, I counted 140 times where Jesus answered questions. I'm sure I must have missed some. But why did Jesus, who is not only omnipotent and all-powerful, but he's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the all-knowing Son of God. Why would he ask questions? Why would God ask Elijah, "What are you doing here?" It wasn't because Jesus didn't know the answer. He wants us to think about the questions that he asks us. And so he asks Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah, in this cave of depression?" And that's where I believe he was. He wanted to search Elijah's heart and allow him to see where he really was. It's a good question for us. Why are you doing here? Why? What are you doing here today? Wherever we are, what are we doing wherever we are? God wants us to answer this question. He wanted Elijah to answer this question. There are some things in life where there aren't any answers. We just need to trust God and depend upon him. But God wants to search our hearts. And what God wanted to do with Elijah is speak to his heart. And he did that, not necessarily through the miraculous things that he did with the tornado and the earthquake and the fire. But he came to Elijah after he allowed him to vent. And we noticed that because Elijah's all concerned about himself. "I'm the only one left," he's saying. "Everyone else is forsaken." Well, that wasn't true. And God wanted to search his heart and show him where he really was and speak to him in a small, still voice. God does that, you know, when we spend time with him. And when we really seek his ways. And when we're still, like Psalm 46 says, that's so important for us. We live in a noisy world. We live in a busy world. There's no time for God. There's a hymn that we sometimes, "Room for pleasure, room for business, no time for Jesus, no time for God." And we all struggle with those kinds of things. And God wants to speak to us. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's good to sit quietly and allow God to speak to our hearts. There's comfort in that. There's peace in that. God cares. He's a father who has pity upon us as humankind. And he knows our frame. There's a hymn that says, "To him, to God, my weakness clings. Through all the trials of life, someday the glory shines before us. And all the troubles of life will be over." And so, if it appears that God is not answering your prayers, remember, he knows your heart. Maybe he has something better planned. He knows what you've been through or what you're going through, and he knows what lies ahead. And he knows that sometimes we just need to rest. We used to have an old preacher friend of ours used to say, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart and rest a while." Well, he used to say, "Come apart and rest a while before you come apart." So it's good to take time with God. It's good to take time with the Word of God, because God speaks to us through his word, through all 66 books of our Bible. So we all need to learn, and I'm still learning to trust God, and we need to learn to trust God with all of our hearts and to wait patiently for him to reveal his will to us, especially if we're going through some dark times. We need to know his will, and we need to seek him to direct our paths. He will do that. He promises to do that. God loves to be trusted, and he can be trusted. Hope some of these thoughts just will encourage your heart and help us to appreciate and understand the wonderful God that is our Father. God, our Father, thank you so much for your word. These passages in the Old Testament are written for our learning, and we can take the New Testament truth that we have and makes it so much more wonderful because you have given us a total revelation of your love and your mercy and goodness to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Bless each one here today, Father, and those who are not here, and speak to our hearts and warm our hearts with your presence. And our God, we need strength for each day. We need to have right attitudes, which come from right thinking. And we need to be thinking about that too, Lord. There's so much to think about, and Satan likes to cast doubt, the seeds of doubt in our minds. But Father, our desire is to live for you and to trust you and to love you more. So bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and be with us as we leave this place now. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.